You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, it's so good to see all of you today. So good to worship with you, and it's good to come to God's Word together. Last week, I was it was the morning, and I sat down with a cup of coffee for my morning devotional time, and I opened my Bible up to 1 Timothy, because that's where I've been reading lately. And after about 10 minutes, I had read all six chapters of 1 Timothy, and then I sat back in my chair with my cup of coffee, and I thought to myself, I have no idea what I just read. I could not come up with one. If you quizzed me, I don't think I could answer one question correctly. And yet, during those 10 minutes, my mind had been very active. I was thinking about all sorts of things. I was thinking about my to-do list, my schedule, my lack of finances, my finances and my plans. And I was thinking about how I needed to take one of our cars into the shop, and how there's a phone call that I've been avoiding, and how I needed to work on this sermon, and how I needed to help one of our kids with a decision that she's making. And my mind was working overtime during those 10 minutes. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that, where you were trying to be quiet and focused, and yet your soul was completely distracted. Back in the 80s and the 90s, we used to call personal devotional times quiet times. Is that still a thing? I'm going to go have my quiet time. That's what I was trying to do the other day. The idea was to spend some time quiet before the Lord, just listening to Him, resting in Him, seeking Him, responding to Him. But the other day, my quiet time was anything but quiet. My soul was real noisy. I was real noisy on the inside. I don't know if you ever had an experience like that. You're trying to be quiet, and yet noise deep down inside of you. What's up with that? Like, what's up with the noise in our souls? Next Sunday, we're going to begin a new sermon series in Romans chapter 5 through chapter 8. We just finished Genesis 1 through 11. We're going to jump into Romans 5 starting next week. But today, we're going to pause and look at this little psalm that addresses our restless, noisy souls. King David, in this psalm, gives us a glimpse into his own soul. And basically, he says, hey, I'm quiet inside. I'm not anxious. I'm not restless. I'm not distracted, even though everything is noisy around me. I'm quiet inside. And I hear that, and I'm like, I want that. Don't you want that? Psalm 131 seems to say that that's actually possible. This psalm is in a section of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. It's Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Three times a year, the Israelites will travel up to Jerusalem. They would ascend up to Jerusalem to worship in one of the three annual festivals. And when they would travel, they would sing these 15 psalms. They were like road trip songs, right? Everybody knew the words to these songs. It was the road trip playlist for Israel. These songs gave the people language for their life with God. Right? That because all of these songs dealt with issues and circumstances that they faced on their journey upward toward maturity in the Lord. And one of those things they faced was an anxious, noisy, restless heart. And so David writes this little song that essentially says, you can be quiet inside even when it's noisy outside. Right? You can have rest in here when everything is restless out there. You can be calm on the inside in the midst of a world filled with angst. And I'm like, yes, I want that. Please, David, just tell me what to do. Just give me the recipe for how to be quiet inside. Give me the solution. Problem is, it's not a quick solution. It's not a quick fix. It's not like a little pill we can take to make everything all better, even though it's a tiny little psalm. Charles Spurgeon said that Psalm 131 is one of the shortest psalms to read, but it's one of the longest psalms to learn. And I think that's right. In other words, becoming quiet inside is a lifetime journey. There are no shortcuts in our journey toward maturity in Christ. No shortcuts. But there are some roadblocks along the way. And one of those roadblocks to maturity is an anxious, noisy heart, which is why this psalm is such a good song for the road for us. So let's look at it more closely. Before we do, let me just tell you that many of my thoughts for this sermon were shaped by a wonderful little article by David Pallison that he wrote about this psalm. I commend the article to you. It's wonderful. And that phrase, quiet inside, is his phrase. I think it's such a great description of what this psalm is about. And so let's look at it. Psalm 131, what does it teach us about having a quiet soul? It teaches us a couple things. Number one, it teaches us what a quiet soul looks like. And then secondly, it teaches us how to have a quiet soul. Like, so what does it look like and how do you get it? All right, let's start with what a quiet soul looks like. You see it there in verse one, Psalm 131. If you don't have a Bible and you want to turn there, it's on page 486 in the Bibles in front of you there, 486. Psalm 131, verse one. You see there in the heading that it is a song of ascents, and it's written by David. And he says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, and my heart is not proud. My eyes are not raised too high, so my eyes are not proud. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So this, in verse one, is the author's self-description. This is how he would describe himself. And we need to think about who's writing this. This is King David, who was actually a pretty impressive guy. He had lots of important responsibilities. He had a stellar resume. Like, he was multi-talented. He was a musician, a songwriter, a poet, a shepherd. He was handsome, the scriptures tell us. He was a decorated soldier. He was a gifted leader. Psalm 78 says he shepherded God's people with a skillful hand. He led an entire nation skillfully. He was godly. God himself said, this guy is a man after my own heart. And he was chosen by God to be the king. Not just a king, the king. The king in whom would come the Christ. And so if anyone could be justifiably proud of his accomplishments and his abilities, it was David. But David says, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So David had somehow gotten to the point in his life where pride did not rule over him. Even though he'd done great things and he had great responsibilities, he wasn't ruled by the drive to be on top or to call the shots or to make things happen in life. He wasn't caught up in his own importance. That's what a quiet soul looks like. A quiet soul has cultivated humility over time, a right understanding of self. So what does a noisy, anxious soul look like? Well, just take verse one and read the inverse of it. O Lord, my heart is lifted up, meaning I think of myself as really, really important. My eyes are raised too high, meaning I look down on other people. I've got haughty, arrogant eyes. I do occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, meaning I'm trying to control things that are beyond me. A noisy soul is a proud soul, right? Like, pride is the oldest sin there is. It's the most ancient sin. Pride is the sin behind all other sins. Like, before creation, Satan was cast out of heaven. Why? Because he pridefully tried to make himself like God. Adam and Eve, we've looked at this summer in Genesis, were cast out of the garden. Why? Because they pridefully tried to make themselves like God, and that pride flung them into a state of anxiety and restlessness and noise. The enemy of a quiet soul is a proud heart that wants to be God. And a proud heart just looks at life and says, I can make this happen on my own. I got it. Or a proud heart says, I must make this happen on my own. Like, if life is gonna work for me like I need it to work, then it's up to me to make it happen. A proud heart essentially is just trying to play God. John Golden Gay says, the difference between God and us is that God never thinks he's us. God's never like, well, maybe. But sometimes we think we're God, or at least we act like it. David had gotten to this point in his life where pride did not rule over him. He wasn't trying to be God. It's not that he wasn't involved in important things, right? He's the most important person in Israel. It's not that he didn't accomplish great things. He built an entire kingdom. But somehow he cultivated the humility to let God be God rather than trying to make things happen on his own. And I think it started when he was young, as a teenager, in his 20s. As an example, remember before David was king, Saul was king. And Saul was threatened by David because he knew that David was going to be the next king. God had said so. And so there was a period where Saul was trying to kill David. And there were a couple instances where David had the opportunity to kill Saul, to protect himself, to take the throne for himself. And what did David say? I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lift my hand to do the thing that only God can do, that only God should do. That's not my business. That's God's business. And generally, that's how David lived his life. Now, there were certainly exceptions. The incident with Bathsheba is the most heinous exception of it, where David pridefully took control and tried to take matters into his own hands. And what happened? It didn't go well at all. He destroyed lives, and he brought incredible chaos into his own soul. But generally, David had a humble heart that let God be God. That's what a quiet soul looks like. It's a humble heart that lets God be God. We need to hear this because we live in one of the fastest growing cities in America. People are flocking to Austin because it's a place where you can build something, where you can achieve something, where you can be something. And so people are coming here. And whenever you have a concentration of people that are highly successful, highly motivated, highly driven and talented and smart and creative, you have at least two things happening simultaneously. You have pride, which says, I can do it. And you have nervousness, which says, I must do it. I have to do it. And so generally people aren't quiet inside because there's this pressure to make something happen in life. Eugene Peterson says, when an ancient temptation like pride becomes approved and admired in a culture, when that temptation becomes a way of life that's expected and encouraged, then we can't see it anymore. We don't even see it because it's so venerated and celebrated. I think that's how pride and unchecked ambition have become in our culture. We don't even see it. They're seen as virtues. Peterson goes on to say, what Scripture describes as the most basic sin, the sin of taking things into our own hands, is now described by our culture as basic wisdom. Listen, when pride is normalized and celebrated all around us, it's no wonder that our hearts are noisy and anxious. Like when pride is the vibe all around us, it's hard to have a quiet heart. It really is. I think we even feel this at church sometimes, unfortunately. Like we look around this room on Sundays and on the surface, what we see is success, right? I look at you and I'm like, well, these people have it together. They've got it all together. I think if we could look on the inside of one another, there'd be some anxiousness, some nervousness, right? Some pressure to make things happen in life. So we've all set up these ladders in life that we think we've got to climb to be successful, to have a good life, and they represent what we value. All of our ladders are different. They're just things that we think we need to accomplish or achieve or acquire to have a good life. And then we begin to compare ourselves with others based on those ladders. And we do it even at church. And so those that we perceive as below us on the ladder, we look down on. And those that we perceive as above us on the ladder, we envy. We look up, we're chasing them. And Psalm 131 says both of those things are pride, right? And pride doesn't always look arrogant and loud and brash and self-confident. Sometimes pride looks shy and insecure and self-effacing. But inside there's this feeling of, I gotta make it happen. I gotta do it. I'm in charge of securing what I need for a good life. It's up to me. That's pride. And it makes for a noisy, anxious soul. So a quiet soul has learned humility. Like a proper understanding of self and what self is responsible for. That's what a quiet soul looks like. Now, how do you get it? How do you get a quiet soul? Well, there are two things that David mentions here. We see them in verses 2 and 3. Let's look first at verse 2. Psalm 131, verse 2. David says, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And when I read that, it's surprising to me because David has just made a big deal about how he is, his heart is not proud. Like he's not trying to do the things only God can do. I would have expected him to say, God has quieted and calmed my soul, but he says, no, I have calmed and quieted my soul. It was surprising when I read that. So apparently what David is saying is that this is something we can take action on. Like we somehow can quiet our own soul. Thing is though, it doesn't happen automatically. It's not quick. It's a process. It's a weaning process, to use the metaphor that David uses here. David says his soul is like a weaned child resting on its mother. And as soon as he starts talking about breastfeeding and weaning, I'm imagining he loses at least half the room. Because a lot of us are like, I don't know much about weaning. And it's an uncomfortable word, right? So David, when you want to talk about sword and shield metaphors, I'm back in. But I don't know about weaning. This is actually an amazing image if you think about it. A weaned child is no longer nursing. Like, so the child is content to rest on his or her mother without being fed, without receiving anything. It's actually a really profound metaphor to describe a mature relationship with God. I have never weaned a child, obviously. But I have seen it happen a few times up close with my own kids, or maybe I should say I've heard it happen a few times. It's a noisy process. I remember our kids crying in the middle of the night when they were babies because they were hungry. Sometimes I would get up and bring those babies to my wife. Sometimes I would pretend that I did not hear them crying. I was like, "What, baby? I'm sorry." I didn't want to get up because why? Because they did not want me. In the middle of the night, they wanted my wife. My wife was the only one who could feed them, and those babies were not going to be quiet until they had been fed. A hungry baby will not just rest on her mother, right? She fusses and frets and roots around until she finds what she wants. But when you start to wean a child, you begin to withhold from that child the very thing they find comfort in. You're transitioning them from eating like a baby to eating like an older child. You're maturing them. But it's noisy. It's not smooth and easy. There's crying and screaming and squirming. But then one day it happens. And they are weaned, right? Then that little baby will just rest on her mother peacefully. I remember these beautiful moments watching our girls rest on their mom, wide awake and not eating. Just content to be with her. It was beautiful. Charles Spurgeon says, "To the weaned child, his mother is his comfort, even though she has denied him comfort." Spurgeon says, "It's a mark of growth out of spiritual infancy when we can forego the joys which once appeared to be essential and can find our comfort in him who denies them to us." In other words, a sign of spiritual maturity is our ability to rest in God alone and not in all the things he gives us. A quiet soul comes about through a weaning process, meaning something that once meant everything to us is no longer necessary for our happiness. So the first step in quieting our soul is to identify the things that we have in order to be happy or content, because those are the noisemakers in our soul. You can't have a quiet soul unless you identify where the noise is coming from. And so a good spiritual exercise is to ask the Lord, "God, what are those things for me? What are my have-to-haves in life? Like, are there certain accomplishments that you have to have in order to be happy? A certain GPA or degree or job or title or status or level of income? Are there certain possessions that you have to have in order to be happy? A particular house, a particular type of house, a nicer car, newer clothes, a certain balance in your bank account? Are there certain life circumstances that you have to have in order to be happy? I need to be married. I need to have kids. I need my kids to be high achieving and excellent. I need to be able to travel. I need certain comforts in life. See, if you ever want a quiet soul, then we've got to be weaned from our have-to-haves, right? None of those things is bad in and of themselves, but none of them will ever quiet our soul, even if we get them. Those things will not quiet your soul. Why? Because your soul is made for so much more. God has put eternity in your soul, and you'll never be satisfied in anything finite. Which is why the second part of what David tells us is so important. It's in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, he says, O Israel, that's the people of God, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hope in the Lord. See, if we're going to have a quiet soul, then we can't just be weaned from something. We have to be weaned to something. More exactly, we have to be weaned to someone. So we don't just empty ourselves of our have-to-haves. This is saying we fill ourselves with God himself. We don't just turn from and repent from our idols. We turn in faith to the one true God. Hope in the Lord. You see how relational this is. Quieting our soul can only happen in relationship with God. It's not some individualistic mind over matter exercise where we just will ourselves to inner peace. Right? It's not about emptying ourselves of all our desires so we can experience nirvana. It's looking to the Lord himself as the fulfillment of all our desires. It's hoping in him. When David says he's calmed and quieted his soul, I think he means he's been preaching the gospel to himself. It's a lot like the hymn that we're gonna sing in just a few minutes, Be Still My Soul. It's one of my favorite hymns. Be Still My Soul is actually a hymn written based on this psalm. And the first line of the hymn is, Be Still My Soul, the Lord is on your side. I think that's how David quieted himself, by preaching to himself. He's like, be still, my soul. Calm down in there. And his soul is like, how? How can I be calm in there? And he's like, the Lord is on your side. Remember that. The Lord is on your side. That's how. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So to get quiet inside, David didn't go into some meditative state, right? He doesn't disconnect from the world. He doesn't run off and become a monk. He actually stayed right in the middle of a noisy world. It was a politically charged world. It was a dangerous world that he lived in. It was an ambitious world. And yet in the middle of that world, he was able to say, I'm quiet inside. Not because he avoided difficult circumstances, not because he learned to be more laid back. Being in quiet inside is not about being laid back. It's not about personality at all. It's about learning to trust the Lord instead of trusting self. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. A few years ago, I had a friend who lost his wife to cancer, and it was brutal. It was so brutal. To make matters worse, his only daughter was 13 at the time. And so my friend had to not only deal with his own grief, he had to walk through with his daughter her grief, and plus he had to figure out how to raise a teenaged girl on his own without his wife. It was not a quiet period in his life. And I remember getting together with him and asking him, hey, what have you been clinging to this year? Is there any scripture, any truth that's helped you make it through? What's helped you? And I remember this clearly. He did not even hesitate in his answer. He said to me, and I'll never forget this. He said, as long as I'm focused on Jesus, I'm okay. But when I start to focus on my circumstances, I get overwhelmed. And he's like, I know that sounds cliche. I know that sounds overly simplistic. But when I'm focused on Jesus, like reading the Gospels, listening to him, thinking about him, talking to him, I'm okay. But if I focus on everything I need to do, like learn to parent by myself, like help my daughter with her emotional needs, I get overwhelmed. And he's like, it's not that I don't need to do those things, but if I focus just on those things, I'm overwhelmed. I think there's something to that, which is why I haven't forgotten it. Only Jesus could help my friend be quiet inside. Jesus did not take my friend out of the difficult circumstances. He was in the heart of difficult circumstances, but Jesus was with him in those circumstances, and Jesus understood difficult circumstances like no one else. And so Jesus could give him a peace that passes understanding right in the midst of the noise and the pain and the grief and the lamentation. Right? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Will already mentioned it today. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." I think that's amazing. It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, and he says, "I am humble in heart. My heart is not lifted up. My heart is not proud." He's like, learn from me. There's something to learn from me there. But then he says, as you come to me, you will find rest for your souls. You will find quiet for your soul. Why can we find rest in Jesus? Well, it's because ultimately we're made secure in him. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we find ultimate security. In Christ, there's nothing left for us to earn, nothing left for us to prove, nothing left for us to try to control and manipulate. We can be quiet inside. Quiet comes when we stop trying to do what only God can do and we start trusting him, resting in him like a weaned child on its mother. Quiet comes when we cease striving and let God be God. And listen, the doer in us, the driver in us resists this. Right? The control freak in us resists this. The worrier in us resists this, which is why this psalm is so important. It only proves why we need this psalm so much. We need to learn to sing this song by heart. We need to sing it a lot on our journey upward toward maturity in Christ. We need to sing it till it's in us. We need to sing it again and again and again. Hope in the Lord, he says, from this time forth and forevermore. Trust in him. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.